It is my good pleasure today to introduce to you Dr. Lewis Dale Holloway. Dr. Holloway is National Consultant for Bivocational Ministers of the Home Mission Board and has been in this position for 2 years. He expresses his Christianity through his family love. He is married to Patricia, and they have 4 children, and 1 grandchild, whom he said on the way over is about that long. He put his order in for a boy and got a boy, and a man with that much power deserves our attention. Dr. Holloway has distinguished himself with at least 2 major competencies. First, he is an educator. He has the Doctor of Education degree from the University of Mississippi. As an educator, he was a math and science teacher. He became a principal and a supervisor of teacher education at the elementary level. He also has been an international consultant in education, 5 countries in South America and the Near East. He is an educator, but he is also a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All during the time he had this distinguished career as an educator, he was a pastor at the First Baptist Church in the booming metropolis of Louise, Mississippi, of Pittsburgh, Kansas, of Cleveland, Missouri, the Pearl Street Baptist Church of Paola, Kansas, and the Clary Baptist Church and the Daystar Baptist Church of Florence, Mississippi. Some of us will say, where are these places? These are places where people need ministry from a caring, committed minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Dr. Holloway has been there. Most of us have become aware of just how important it is to lift up our eyes and see where the harvest really is. The harvest in the United States is often in places where there are no churches to support a pastor's ministry, where someone will have to go and pump gas all week long and preach Christ on the weekend and build and grow a church. I'm delighted that he is here to share with us of his spirit about this vital ministry among Southern Baptists.
Friends, teachers, and classmates, our little boat stands at rest today at the bend of the stream, and we're pausing a while to draw in our breath for the work ahead. The voyage of life passes through many deep and unknown channels with windings and turnings that often make it hard for us to tell that's the wrong speech. That was my 8th grade valedictorian address. I did that so that you'd know that I was the 8th grade valedictorian at Carrier School, but when I got in high school, I wasn't a valedictorian, and I wasn't a salutatorian, and I just did get in the auditorium. I like to look to see who's here. I heard about a man that thought he had most of the group identified. He said, let's see how many Baptists we have here this morning. Everybody raised their hand except one little lady. He said, now, lady, you stand and tell this group what you are. She said, I'm a Methodist. He said, now, tell us why you're a Methodist. She said, well, my mother's a Methodist, my dad's a Methodist, my grandmother's a Methodist. I suppose all our family have been Methodists. He said, now let's just suppose all your family had been idiots. What would that have made you? She said, oh, I see what you mean. I guess I'd have been a Baptist too. One lady was trying to impress on the visiting evangelist about how much visiting she was doing during revival. She said, Brother Green, yesterday I went way on the other side of the mountain to ask a woman to come to the revival. You won't believe how ignorant that woman was. She had never heard of Lottie Moon. She didn't even know who Annie Armstrong was. And I shook my finger in her face and I said, woman, read your Bible. I get to speak in a lot of places, and last week, speaking in Texas, I followed the sorriest speaker I have ever heard. He was so sorry that they were still booing me all during my address. He was still booing him all during my address. I want to give you a quick glimpse of the life of a bivocational pastor and place on your heart the 3 driving concerns I have. I remember the paraphrase of a scripture that was read just a moment ago. Paul is saying this to Timothy. I have a similar testimony. How thankful I am to Jesus Christ my Lord for choosing me to be His messenger and for the strength He gives in being faithful to Him. My first priority is to enhance the self-image of 10,000 bivocational pastors in our convention. The second is to impress on ministry students the need to choose and nurture a second vocation as an enabler. And the third is connecting the vast army of anxious Christian volunteers with the pockets of people who are scattered and lost in need of a caring shepherd. For 27 years, I've been a working preacher. For 12 years before coming to work for the Home Mission Board, I was supervisor of elementary education for the state of Mississippi. It happened in my first pastorate on Wednesday night in a business meeting. Sister Sanders made a motion and Sister Cotton seconded it. Discontinue paying the pastor's utilities. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know if this was a signal to leave. I did know that it meant there not be the basic resources to take care of my family. They were paying us $200 a month and we were living in a furnished pastorum, furnished in early American poverty. A brother passing through told me about the challenge in Kansas. He said, what we need in Kansas, Dale, is teachers and principals, and most of all, we need Baptist preachers. I got my wife to drop me off on the edge of town in the Mississippi Delta, and during one day, I hitchhiked to Kansas. When the sun set over the wheat fields in Pittsburgh, Kansas, I was there to begin an attempt to launch a ministry in that pioneer state. The next day, I got a job as elementary principal of Altoona Elementary School. And I gathered a group of believers. I just missed one Sunday preaching. We had a group gathered together in an abandoned one-room school. I'd like to talk a lot about those experiences in Kansas those 7 years. There's one thing that's come through the years so clear to me, and that is my ministry in the marketplace was much larger than my ministry inside that congregation. I was compelled to gather a congregation of believers. I've been called to preach, and I felt like that was when I was really doing what God wanted me to do. But as I look back and think of those Wednesday chapel services we had in that school, and teaching those children every Bible school song I ever learned, and those two precious eighth grade girls who gave their heart to the Lord, and one young man who followed into the ministry, I realized that I was doing more ministry in the marketplace than in that small gathering on Sunday morning. For many years, I knew I needed to go to the seminary. I had a master's degree from Pittsburgh State College, but I wanted to go to the seminary. You know, I've experienced this, and I think you feel a similar feeling. The call to prepare is almost as intense as the call to preach. And I felt less than what I needed to be. But I couldn't go to the seminary, even though we had just started a new seminary in Midwestern. But I worked a deal with the school board. They allowed me to hire a substitute in the morning, and I attended the seminary and came back and took care of those duties in the afternoon. Those were long days. I got up before milking time and drove 105 miles a day through the heart of Kansas City and got back to the school all out of breath at 12:30 and coached the boys and girls and managed the lunch program and taught the 7th and 8th and did the principal duties and rushed down to Paola, Kansas, where we were building a new church across the street from our liquor store. Some of them called us the One Stop Baptist Church. On that trip back each day, I had this kind of fulfillment. Even though the journey was difficult, and by nature I'm lazy, there were so many things to do, but I was not alone. I recalled a little chorus that I learned in Bible school. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I need to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I need to do is follow. I realized that I had the strength that I needed as those days demanded. And I also realized I'm one step closer to where God wants me to be. When this day is done, this part of the journey is complete. And you have, I'm sure, similar experiences, and your life is very hectic and frustrated and difficult, but you're moving. I looked out this morning and saw a beautiful sight out in the open space. I saw many dedicated ministers going in all directions. It came to me through Charlie Brown Wilson. This was his quote. We have in the middle of some of our institutions a marker. We have a statue, a fountain, or something prominent. And I looked out in this expanse and didn't see anything but people moving in all directions, following a path. And really, I think that's the exciting venture that all of us are a part of. We're following the path that the Lord is leading us in. I got to move back to Mississippi to start a new church. I'm so thankful for this second vocation I have because it's enabled me to plant three new churches. There's no thrill in ministry like a new beginning. And I wish for each of you, before you go to wear your crown, that somewhere along the way you'll know the joy of a new beginning. And without this second vocation, I'd not have that opportunity. These doors would not have opened. We spent a very interesting and fruitful ministry in a resort area south of Jackson. We built two buildings, and the congregation grew, and then we had trouble. You know, some Baptist churches have trouble. I was there 14 years, and some of them may tell you if you visit around Jackson in that south edge. We finally ran Brother Holloway off from Cleary. But you know, I was there 14 years. I was there when the mission was born, when the buildings were built. And if I wanted to, I could have stayed for 12 or 14 more days. During those dark days, something wonderful happened. I saw in the Home Mission magazine a beautiful story about bivocational pastors. Until that time, I felt like I had been unfaithful to God's call. I felt less than whole. I felt a failure. This was intensified by some of the comments I heard from family members who would say, "I wonder when Dale's ever going to be a real preacher." Or those I work with in education would say, "You know, Holloway's some kind of a preacher." But those ones I went to the seminary with, they had the least understanding of my life and ministry. They would say, "Dale, if you're going to work in education, why don't you get out of the ministry? Or if you're going to work in the ministry, why don't you turn education loose? Where's your faith? You have to be committed. If you're going to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat." And so I felt so little and so faithless and so unworthy. Until I read this beautiful story, my heart leaped up as my own ministry came into focus for the first time in my life. I read, "From Paul to Today, Bivocational Pastors, the Tent-Making Preachers, have filled church history. They're the worker priests, the non-stipendary clergy. The current term that seems to have caught on that everyone seems to be talking about is the bivocational pastor. He works with his hands, building a redwood patio, felling trees in a national forest, making connections at a generating powerhouse. He's a catfish farmer in Mississippi or a prosecuting attorney in West Virginia. He spends 40 hours a week on the job, cramming in extra time for Bible study, sermon preparation, visiting and serving the needs of his family. He's not a part-time preacher. He struggles for additional acceptance within his own denomination. He's often frustrated, but usually successful. In both vocations, he's one of the 10,000 bivocational pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention." When I read that, my life changed. I hadn't experienced such a life lift since I was saved as a junior boy. Finally, my convention sees me, respects me, appreciates me. I thought I was the only one in the convention, and now I learn that there's legions of us. My call is just as real as the call of R.G. Lee or any great preacher. I am living and growing and blooming in the place God has planted me. I'm glad that I've had the opportunity to walk this path. I feel that all my training and all my experiences in the ministry, in the marketplace, were parts of a tapestry that God was weaving for my life. I'm so perfectly pleased to be in the middle of God's plan. I'm humbly grateful for the opportunity to be your national consultant for bivocational ministries. And my first priority is to spread this feeling of self-worth to all bivocational pastors and staff people all the way from Anchorage to Miami, like an epidemic of red measles. I want to change frustrations to fulfillment. The second great concern I have is to alert you, ministry students, of your need to choose and nurture a second vocation. I feel driven to tell you that this portable, marketable skill may be the key that opens your door of ministry. The third is very closely connected to the second. When I read in Missions USA, we graduate 2,500 from our six seminaries annually. And 1,500 of these 2,500 have no meaningful ministry to move to. When I learned that in one city there are 2,000 seminary graduates who are not in ministry and some are not in the church, it appears that we have too many ministry volunteers. But then I read some more and I listen some more and I hear Mr. Pugh from the state of New York in the most populated association in the nation say, in our association we have more lost millions than the total population of 61 foreign countries that we send missionaries to. Then he says, what we need is leadership, pastoral leadership, but we can't buy it. We can't afford it. The only hope we have is for men and women to use their skills to take care of their needs, to do whatever it takes. When I think of bivocational ministries, I don't think necessarily of a life calling like to foreign missions or marrying a wife forever, but it's simply a response to circumstances as they are. It's simply doing whatever it takes to plant new churches. We're trying to start 18,000 new churches before the end of this century. I strongly believe that 17,000 will need to be pastored by ones who make their own living with their own hands. We have a lot of misconceptions in our convention about who bivocational pastors are or what kind of person they are. At first, we thought they were all farmers. We thought they had very little motivation and very little education. But we find that 34% of us have 17 years or more of formal education. And all of us are not farmers. Many live in metropolitan areas. You make a mistake when you're presumptive. Some of our leaders in our convention are presumptive. I heard about a fellow that went in a drugstore and he said something like this, have you got anything for the hiccups? The man reached under the counter and pulled out a hammer and hit him right between the eyes. And he fell out on the floor and blinked his eyes and looked pitifully. And he said, I said, have you got anything for the hiccups? He said, aha, you don't have the hiccups anymore, do you? He said, I never did have the hiccups. It's for my wife in the car. So some of us were lacking in culture. When you grow up in a place like I grew up in Carrier, Mississippi, you have to learn culture after you leave home. I heard about a boy walking with his mother. They met a big bow-legged man, and he said, hey, Mama, look at the big old bow-legged cowboy. She said, goodness, you embarrass me. You're talking like a street urchin. You'll have to go to your room and study Shakespeare for 30 days till you learn how to talk in public. So he pored over Shakespeare for 30 days, met the same big bow-legged man, but he knew better than say, hey, Mama, look at the big old bow-legged cowboy. It came out like this, behold, Marm, what manner of men are these who walk with their legs in parentheses? Research has amplified the fact that bivocational ministries are effective when it comes to Sunday school attendance, when it comes to baptism ratio, when it comes to training union enrollment. The congregations pastored by bivocational pastors do better than the average church in the Southern Baptist Convention. We find great opportunities for ministry. We find in every new work area pockets of people and areas cultivated, The only missing link is the leader. And the only way this leader can support himself and provide resources for his family is to work with his hands. I know that many times people ask us, what do bivocational pastors need? What can our convention do for our men? What could I do as an association missionary? It's so simple, most of us overlook it. We need more desperately than anything else, encouragement. I take this letter with me. I've been taking it with me for years. I'll read just a paragraph. While you doubtless face many frustrations, there are also the joys to which you referred. And I'm confident that there are persons in numerous settings you've shared the benediction of your ministry who, apart from your bivocational commitment, could not have experienced the quality of pastoral leadership which you were able to bring them. So, I merely want to reach out to you across the miles and years to affirm you and your family in what you're doing and to encourage you to the extent that I'm able to do so. This letter warmed my heart. I take it with me. It's from your president, Roy Honeycutt. I think we all have a ministry of encouragement, and that's what we need, is simply recognition that we are bona fide, worthy, called ministers, ministering in our place. There's so many frustrations. Time is the greatest enemy or barrier we have. No one has any more time than anyone else. Some little lady said, I'm so glad we're getting back to daylight saving time. It'll give my roses one more hour of sunshine. We can't get another hour. We have to learn to get twice the distance in the same amount of time. We have such a struggle in taking care of the needs of the church and the second vocation and giving our families the quality of time they need, and that's my largest burden. I want to say, as sincerely as I know how, that I'm in desperate need of wisdom and direction. I really feel inadequate in this position, and the task is so magnanimous. We haven't even begun to minister to bivocational staff people. And I think that's a secret that could revolutionize missions. If we would, with a vengeance, determine that every small church could be strengthened by multiple staff, a whole staff made up of bivocational ministers, we could increase the efficiency of our missions and new work areas, and at the same time give every volunteer in the nation an opportunity to serve. I'm very excited about this plan, multi-staff through the use of bivocational volunteers. There's so many other facets. Each time you hold up the gym, you see a new face you haven't even noticed before. I think of a statement Jasper MacPhail made. He was our first medical missionary to India from Morton, Mississippi. In a book he wrote years ago called Beneath the Himalayas, I remember one statement. He said, God has not called us to be successful. God has called us to be faithful. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious Father, we look out and realize you've made a beautiful world. We thank you for it. We remember that you gave your blessing and approval to our Lord when you said he was your beloved son and you were well pleased with him. And Father, we're well pleased with Jesus Christ too. Help us, O God, to also be servants that you'd be well pleased with. Help us, O God, to never be satisfied with good things, to the exclusion of things that are best. Thank you, Lord, for coming down. Thank you for emptying yourself, even all your blood, that we might be filled with your peace. Amen.